How do you learn something new? Well, if you're in education at the moment, or perhaps you're a teacher, you might first think about being taught by somebody else. But I'd rather you thought about how you first learned to do things as a child. That is, by imitating others, and with some good and bad results, I'm sure. Paul wants Christian believers to grow to be like Christ, to imitate Christ and to be like our Father in heaven. Now, in your family, I'm sure that you have and you share some family traits with your parents. I wonder if you're happy to admit that. But being adopted into God's family means that each Christian is to become like their Father in heaven. What does that mean, to be like our Father in heaven? Well, I think Dick's been at this because it's not... there we are. Right. Yeah. So let's learn to see what God is. God is... Can we go back, please? All right. We've got them all there. God is infinite, eternal, holy, and all-powerful. These are things that only God can be. But he's also gracious, merciful, loving. He's forgiving, he's truthful and just, and that's just a start. These are the family characteristics that we are to develop if we're in God's kingdom, if we're children of God, if we're Christians. Now, Paul has just prayed back in the last chapter, chapter 3, verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, for every believer to grow to maturity in Christ. That is, increasing in grace, compassion, love, and so on, measuring up to God's standard for a believer, which we read in this passage in verse 13, which says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Each Christian is called by God to grow to Christian maturity, as we'll see in a moment. Now, chapter 4 of this letter marks a change in emphasis. Up to now, Paul has been explaining the truths of the gospel, how we come to faith, how we are called by grace, and how this is all God's work. So when he writes, therefore, we know that it's time to sit up and listen. As a consequence of all the good things that God has done for us, which Paul has described, he says in verse 1, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He encourages the Ephesians to lead the sort of life that matches up to their Christian calling. So, he's saying, therefore, what are we to do? What's the first thing? The first thing you see there in verse 1 is that we are to live as Christians. He's telling them that having repented and come to faith in Jesus, you can't just carry on as you did before in your life. A Christian must now follow Jesus as his or her Lord, no longer living in the kingdom of darkness and following their own desires as once they used to, as once we all used to. Paul could have commanded them to do this, but he would rather encourage them as a Christian brother. He describes himself there as a prisoner for the Lord. He's not free, but he wants them to put their freedom to good use by living as Christians. So let's look at the consequences for Christian believers in Ephesus, the consequences of being called by God, and of course we're going to see the consequences for us too, as Christians today. Verse 1, so live a life worthy of this calling, or walk in a manner worthy of this calling. This is the mark of the Christian believer, someone who's walking the narrow way, someone who doesn't take the easy route by going along with things that other people think are okay, but which would bring shame on Jesus and on the Christian church. Ephesians 3:19, which I read a moment ago, and Ephesians 4:13 give the standard for the believer, being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, when you sort of fill a container and you fill it to the brim, it's going to start to overflow, isn't it? And everyone can see what's inside. And in a similar way, Christian believers, our light is to shine in the world so that what fills us is evident to all. And this will bring glory to God as our love for him overflows. But if you and I are half-hearted in living the Christian life, then that isn't going to happen. See, being a Christian isn't merely a past experience. You can't say, well, I know I've been forgiven by God and now there's nothing more for me to do. I'll just get on with my life as I like. No, being a Christian is active. It's a walk. You are moving somewhere. And Paul wants the Ephesian Christians and he wants you and me to be moving in the right direction. He wants us to be growing in the Christian life and growing together, being filled with godliness, because together with other Christians, we are to be made more like Jesus each day. In chapter 2, verse 22, Paul has already written to these believers and said, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So growing together and being filled by God is how God's people are called to live. That's the therefore, the consequence of all the good things that God has done for us. Now, secondly, in verses 2 to 6, they're called to be united. God heaps his favour on his people for a purpose, so that the church may be built up and grow. This is God's plan. And since Christians have received so many undeserved favours, there's the danger of pride in the believer. So in the start of verse 2, Paul exhorts them, be completely humble and gentle. Now with these new believers, with God at work in their hearts and a zeal to spread the gospel, then there's the danger of heroism or rushing ahead on their own. So again in verse 2, Paul says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And in verse 3, he tells them to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the unity, he's saying. Paul has emphasized earlier in the letter that God's people are one body, even though each member is different. In chapter 3, he made it clear that Jews and Gentiles are members of the one body. They share together in God's promises because they are both in Christ Jesus. So it's unity with Christ that believers are to strive to achieve. Make every effort, Paul tells them, and he tells you and me tonight. His emphasis in verses 2 to 7 can be seen clearly if you put verses 2 to 7 into a bit of software and see what comes out. What's the most common word there? That they may be one. The Hebrew Christians were not to resent the newcomers from another culture, that is, the Gentile Christians. And the Gentile Christians were not to push aside the Jewish Christians as being old-fashioned, yesterday's men. What's it like in our church? How good are you, or am I, at supporting other Christians who seem to go at a different pace to us? Each believer is precious. Jesus gave his life for each one. If God should call into his church people who have no Christian upbringing, or people who have come from a very different culture, and they've repented and believed, how will you and I treat them as they begin to live the Christian life? Will you and I be humble, patient, and make every effort? Or will we be irritated when they don't understand how we've always done things here? When others think in a different way to you or ask questions which annoy you perhaps, do you respond gently, humbly, and in love? That's what we're called to do as Christian believers. Since God has brought each one of us to faith in Jesus, we are fellow Christians and we're to make every effort to welcome one another and to develop the bond of peace, as he said in verse 3. And that won't happen if we're judgmental towards one another. In a church that I was a member of some years ago, When that church was formed, and it's well over 150 years ago now, that church was formed, the group of believers met together and they were going to form a church to preach the gospel. But they also wrote not only a doctrinal statement of basis, but how they were going to behave towards one another. And it was a covenant. And the words were so good, I'm not going to tell you all of it tonight, but the words were so good that the church repeated it every year. But the bit that I want to draw to your attention was the bit in the middle, where, remember, these were written, well, it's probably 180 years ago at least. They said, "We will studiously avoid a misconstruction of each other's words and actions, and at the same time being very desirous of acting in an honest and transparent way in all our dealings with one another." How easy it is to get hold of the wrong end of the stick or to take offence where no offence was given. But these believers have got it right. We will studiously avoid a misconstruction of each other's words and actions. That's the spirit of what Paul is calling the Ephesian Christians and us in this passage. We are to be patient with other Christians, whether they've been a Christian longer than us or a shorter time than us, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. I mustn't try to make another Christian be like me. No, we are both to become more like Christ. Although we're different, we're to be united, one in heart and purpose, because we have the same gospel to tell others. We have the same Saviour who's called us by his grace. Verses 4 to 6 say this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That theme there of one. We often think of being one or unity in the church in terms of absence of conflict. That is, sort of keeping a lid on things, not disagreeing with others, being sort of loving. And there's perhaps something in that. But defining unity in the church in the negative sense can lead to a lukewarm church, where error is not dealt with, where wrong behaviour is allowed to continue, and eventually we all reach a lowest common denominator, and mediocrity results. We're too afraid of doing anything in case someone is offended. It's far better to seek to achieve unity and think of it not by what we don't do, but what we do together. Actively serving Jesus together, whether this be in our Sunday meetings or in the various groups during the week and in other ways. It's about being ready to support one another. Perhaps you might offer to take a supporting role when another person takes the lead, and vice versa, because we're both working to know Jesus better and to make Jesus better known. Expressing unity in this positive way might include praying for others while they serve, or supporting them in practical ways, which might mean financial support as well, as with our mission partners. Praying together as Christians is an excellent way to grow together in unity. And when we are united in purpose for the gospel, any remaining differences there may be become insignificant, because we have this one great aim, that of making Jesus known. So as a consequence of what God has done for them, they're to live as Christians, they're to be united, and then in verses 7 to 16, they are called to be mature. Starting at verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul writes about the church being given grace. Now you might scratch your head and say, well, why are they given grace and what's this being given for? Well, go down to verse 13, which we've read already. So that they reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's how God intends his church to be. That's how God intends you and me to be as a Christian believer. And he has given us help in order that we grow mature like this. Such a high calling, such a hard thing when you read it. How are we going to achieve it? Well, God has given us help. And Paul writes about the help with which God blesses his children in terms of an Old Testament illustration. If you look down there at verse 7, And then he comments on it in verse 8. There's a quotation there which sounds very much like Psalm 68, verse 16. Now, Psalm 68, verse 16 says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men." But Paul uses that psalm to talk about God giving gifts to men, not receiving them. Now, some opponents of Christianity jump on examples like this to claim there are mistakes in the Bible, but it's they who are mistaken. What they don't understand is that sometimes New Testament writers summarize several Old Testament verses in one statement and expect their readers to understand and fill in the context. How that works in this case is like this. In Psalm 68, David is describing how God speaks and his will is done. God just has to say it and his will is done. And in that case, in Psalm 68, so that God's people inherit the land as he promised. It's a psalm which says God reigns. And it speaks about God the king. He gave his law at Sinai when the people couldn't approach him. And yet God graciously came down to them to meet with them. And then he ascends to his throne on high, leading captives, that's those he's conquered, and receiving gifts from men, as a conquering king would do. He would receive tribute from men. The psalm praises David's God. A good summary of Psalm 68 would be, what God says happens. Then at the end of Psalm 68, we read that God will bless his people and give them gifts of power and strength so that his plans are carried out. And you see, Paul has summarized the whole psalm in that brief quotation there in verse 18. God blesses, in verse 8, God blesses his people by giving them what they need so that his plans, God's plans, succeed. And Paul says this was fulfilled in Jesus. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't desert his followers. He promised the Holy Spirit to be with them forever, and he gave gifts to the church. And the list of gifts God gave starts with the apostles. And then prophets. Well, prophets aren't just people who foretell, they're people who forthtell. In other words, they're preachers, forthtelling God's word. Evangelists tell the gospel to unbelievers, and believers are to be cared for and taught by people whom God equips. And the outcome there in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now this thought, this section about being mature, it started back in, it started back with the thought of Psalm 68, didn't it? That God's people are to be prepared, and God provides what they need. And Paul shows how God builds his kingdom today by his people being built up and prepared for service by those who set an example and are able to teach. God's people are to be built up not merely numerically, although we pray that that will happen, but particularly God's people are built so that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Verses 14 to 16 tell us that God's gift of Christian leaders is so that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Very young children are gullible, and it's kind of charming at the time. But we would worry if somebody stayed like that all their lives, wouldn't we? Something would be wrong. That person would be in peril. They'd be unable to discern good from bad or cope with life. And spiritually, each Christian starts in the same way. We each need to be discipled, trained, and built up, made strong spiritually. And just any kind of spirituality will not do. We know how gullible some adults can be, following New Age religion or other improbable or godless ideas. And following a corruption of Christianity is even more dangerous. A weak Christian can easily be blown about by wrong ideas and knocked off track. Faithful gospel teaching by church leaders is God's blessing to his children. It's for their growth. Now, such people are not given to us to make our lives more difficult. when superficial and light-hearted teaching might seem more attractive. See, superficial teaching leaves believers as infants, however entertaining it might appear. But faithful teaching builds up each believer. That doesn't mean to say that this teaching has to be boring. How could teaching about the fullness of God ever be boring? The variety of teaching in the Bible and the infinite character of God should capture our interest and make us want to learn more by listening well when we meet together as Christians on occasions like this and also during the week. Verse 15, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth. Well, the truth is that sinners have offended God. That's not a popular message. Yet if we have compassion for those who don't know Christ, we will speak this unwelcome message to them in love. The truth is that Christians easily drift away from God. And yet the shepherd teacher, we read about in verse 11, will gently encourage wanderers to return. A shepherd in the field isn't unkind when he taps a sheep's leg to prevent it from straying. He's saving that sheep from harm and unseen dangers. So when your way of life or my way of life is challenged by a Christian teacher, by what you hear here on a Sunday or during the week, be thankful if your way of life is challenged. And pay attention, because this is how God intends you to grow mature. Verse 16 says, from Christ the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are one, and we're to work together as one, not each go off and do our own thing. We're to encourage one another to live the Christian life by serving together. And we've seen how unity will be enhanced in the church as we each roll up our sleeves and work together. The picture here is of one body. It's not just a bag of bones which falls apart and is useless. Every part does its work in the body. Many members who are different, and yet we are one in purpose. By paying attention to your Bible teachers, which God has graciously given to you for the building of his church, then you will know God better and better understand what God calls you to do in the church. You will become more like Christ. You will grow mature. And you will grow together with other Christians and play your part in ensuring that our Father's will is done. May God help us by his grace to do this.